Brother Glenn and Sister Maureen. We love every one of you here this evening. Thank you for a powerful song, special sermon and song tonight. And that's Emerson, is that correct? Brother Emerson and your wife, Sydney. My pleasure to get to meet you today, and thank you for sharing tonight. Brother Fred, Miss Alicia, we love you guys. And you've been faithful all these many years, way before my first time, Rita and I, to come to be a part of Independent Baptist Church back when Pastor Anchor was here. Brother Fred, you could always count on him and his lovely wife and their family. And we're grateful many others here tonight have been faithful all of these many years. I know Miss Bonnie, Sister Reynolds, has been here way before we were coming, and some of you, I remember when Sister Jan came into the church, and we were talking about Brother Ben. It's been nearly 3 years since he went on to be with the Lord, and we miss him. And Brother Derek, I remember when you were in the church back, I believe, when Brother Anchor was here, and it's good to see you and Daniel up there in the sound booth. Where are them kids at, brother? I want to see them. Are they up there with you? Both of them? Okay, they're good deal. I'll see them in a little while. Well, Rita and I are glad to be here, and we always look forward to, and we want to thank you from the depths of our heart. God's been good to Independent Baptist Church, and I've been very impressed at the Faith Promise mission giving of this little congregation. Pastor tells me that there's already been over $50,000 pledged for this year in Faith Promise giving. Isn't that exciting to see what God's doing? Never get discouraged. Since I was with you last, many things have happened in our ministry, in our life. None greater than our 47-year-old, he was 46 at the time, son-in-law, Pastor Kerry, has met him on several occasions, had a severe, massive stroke the week before Christmas this past year, and we spent Christmas Day, Rita and I, with our daughter and her husband, not knowing if he would survive or not, and they're in Tyler, Texas, and continue to pray for him. He went through rehab the month of January, and he's got much back, everything back just enough to be dangerous mentally. He doesn't know that he's not well, and he's doing a lot of things out of character. And if you've been around a stroke victim, you probably understand and can identify mentally. They're not the same. This, our son-in-law, and he doesn't know. And we just pray every day that God will be merciful to him, that he'll get more back. But thank you for your prayers during that time. And we just rejoice that God's still on his throne. And nothing catches him off guard. And I praise the Lord that he is a good, gracious God to each and every one of us. And he's been good to this church, and I'm thankful very from the depths of my heart for what you do for us and the relationship that we've had over the many, many years here at Independent Baptist Church. I want to share with you tonight from the Word of God, if you have a copy of God's Word, I trust and believe that you do. I believe I'm with some folks here tonight that love the Word and love the Lord, and you have God's Word in hand tonight. I'll be reading in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter number 21. We'll read the first six verses of Exodus chapter 21. I hope and pray that you'll put forth effort to be here in these services. At 7 o'clock, we're getting tomorrow evening. And I know the Lord is up to something among us, and I pray that he'll speak to my heart as well as yours. We average 51, 52 revivals a year. Been a lot of traveling, seen a lot of movement of the Lord in recent weeks and months, folks being saved, and the Lord's going to debit your account for your support to our ministry as we see folks saved nearly every week, everywhere we go. And God has been good to us. And thank you again. For you that were not here, we did get in the church in time to have lunch, a late lunch today. Some of you are still around, and we enjoyed the fellowship and the delicious meal. Made it to our hotel, and we thank you for the wonderful lodging, the accommodations. Your pastor comes and is with us each year at my conference in December, and we always enjoy his visit and enjoy his help. I couldn't hardly do what I do down at the conference without him, and we appreciate him very, very much. I'm not going to preach long or belabor the point tonight because I want you to be back, and we've had a lot of preliminaries, and I've had made a lot of announcements, but I want to share with you from Exodus 21. Now, your Bible students, most of you tonight, if not all of you, understand and familiar with chapter 20 of Exodus. And chapter 20 of Exodus is where we have the Ten Commandments recorded and given to us. But in chapter 21, I'm going to ask you to look with me the first six verses, and we're going to examine one of the first laws after the Ten Commandments were given, the law between the master and his servant, the law between the master and the servant. And what a beautiful picture it is tonight. I am so grateful that God allowed you and I speak for myself, I'm thankful and grateful that I was allowed to live in this time for such a time as this. Praise the Lord that we live this side of Calvary, and we look back to see what Jesus did on dark Calvary Hill for us, and we can look back and see Jesus throughout all the Old Testament. They could not see Him, but we see Him in various types and shadows and signs and wonders. And in our text tonight in Exodus chapter 21, it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this law between the master and his servant, a beautiful picture of the Lord coming along and redeeming sinful men, such as yourself and myself tonight. Exodus 20, as I stated, the giving of the Ten Commandments, that was the law that condemns us. Amen? That was the law that makes us realize that we're unable to get to God on our own. As a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments is the law that reminds us how that in our own self and self-righteousness, we fall way short. We fall short and miss the mark of God's holiness and God's righteousness and what God has demanded of every one of us. The law proves that we fall short. But aren't you glad tonight of God's amazing grace? God provided grace, and we sung about it tonight. And I love coming here because I hear Brother Fred lead a few songs that I never hear anywhere else but right here. And I've grown to love some of those hymns that we even heard tonight. But in Exodus 21, I want you to see this beautiful picture with me. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, these first six verses. It says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them." Let me ask, have I got the mic on yet? I'm good to go. Brother Pete said, be sure to record it since he couldn't be here. And he threw that back at me and the preacher because there was a time when we forgot to turn our mic on. That's not your fault, Daniel.
So you remind me to turn it on every night, all right? Thank you, my brother. Verse number 1 again. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Here it is. Verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married when he came in and served that 6 years, then his wife shall go out with him. Look at verse 4. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself, the servant. And if the servant shall plainly say, and I'm interested in verse number 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. What a powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming and saving every one of us tonight. I'm interested in those four words. I don't want to add a title tonight. I just believe you can't improve upon the title that this servant has already given when he says, I love my master. With God's help, for a few moments, I want to preach on that subject tonight. I love my master. I believe I'm with some folks, the family of God right here, who would testify that you love your master. I just feel like stepping down and just sharing my heart tonight for a few moments with you. As we begin this service, this series of services we call Revival, what we have tonight before us is the master and the servant's relationship. A servant that was purchased by his master served under the law his master 6 years. When the 6 years were completed, the servant could go free, or the servant could choose to stay forever with his master. The first 5 verses of chapter 21 culminates in verse number 6. Verse number 6 is what the first 5 verses are all about. Because 6 years that the servant is serving his master, the master does all the speaking. But in verse number 6, we're going to see where the servant is the one that does the proclaiming. As a matter of fact, verse number 6 talks about judgment day. And that's what these 6 verses are about. Because every servant had a judgment day awarded him. And that took place at the end of the 6 years. The master must bring the servant before the judges of the city. And on judgment day, it was open air to the public. And now the servant must testify. Are you going to stay with your master? Are you going to choose to be free and go back out into the world and live your life? If you brought a wife with you when you began to serve those 6 years, you could take your wife and go free. But if your master provided you a wife and then she's given you children when the 6 years has completed, your wife and your children must stay with the master if you choose to go free. Or you can choose to stay with your wife and your children and your master the rest of your life. And so it was at the day of judgment that the servant must proclaim, testify the decision that he will make. And this particular servant said, I have made that decision. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. And at that moment, the master will take that servant to the doorpost in front of those judges and everyone and anyone who was there and lay the ear of that servant upon the doorpost and with an awl and a hammer drive a brand through his ear and would mark that servant to be the master's for the rest of his life. Can somebody picture that tonight? Isn't that exactly what you and I are in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Tonight, isn't He our master and we're His servant? As a matter of fact, the apostles understood that quite well. If you go and you read these epistles, you'll read where Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, I, the apostle Paul, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. James says the same thing in chapter 1, verse number 1. I, James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said it. I, Simon Peter, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, in his small book, says in verses 1 and 2, I, Jude, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody in the house want to just testify in your heart that you're thankful and grateful that you can be a servant and Him be the master? He is the master, and you and I are the servant. I want us to see this picture tonight. There's three reasons why in our text that the servant could say, I love my master. And they're the same three reasons that you and I can say tonight, I love my master. Let's look at them. Are you ready? Now, this is shouting ground for me. I'm telling you what, when I studied this out, I thought to myself, this would make a Presbyterian priest kick the back of his robe out. Amen. I got excited about what I discovered with the master and the servant. Number one, do you know why the servant said, I love my master? Because number one, there was a purchase that took place. Anybody know where we're going with this? As a matter of fact, the first three words of verse number 2 says, if thou buy. If thou buy. The way that these two individuals came in contact with one another, there must be a purchase to take place. The master must purchase the servant for there to ever be a relationship between these two individuals. How many understand there was a great purchase that was taking place on Calvary for you and I? We were bought with a price. You say, well, Pastor, Brother Jim, I don't remember any bills exchanged with dead presidents' faces on them. I'm not talking about meager fares such as silver and gold. We were purchased by the rich red royal blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We are not by silver and gold, but by the spotless, perfect Lamb's blood, the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus. There was a purchase that was made. Now, let me just paint this picture, if I can, briefly. You see, here's a man who became a servant. And the reason why he became a servant is because he had made bad decisions in his life. He had made so many bad decisions and choices that he accrued a mountain of debt that he could not pay. As a matter of fact, that's why he became a servant, because he had creditors all over that he could not pay, and every creditor came a calling. And so his land was sold, his house was sold, his barn was sold, his livestock were sold, everything he had was sold, and he still owed creditors. And so under the law of God, the Hebrews, what would happen? They must be sold into slavery to have their debt paid in full. Now, I love this picture tonight, because every one of us find our place right there on the auction block of sin, just like this servant did. Here, this servant, because of bad choices, can I just say tonight that we are who we are, sinners in the eyes of God, because of bad choices. You say, well, we're sinners because of nature. Yes, we're sinners because of nature, but we're also sinners because of choice. As a matter of fact, we need to quit blaming others for our bad choices. About everywhere I go, I hear people still talking about it's all Adam and Eve's fault. They've been dead 6,000 years. We need to let them rest. We make choices. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. And so here this servant has made bad decisions, choices in his life, and he can't pay out all of his debt, and now he is on the auction block being auctioned off to the highest bidder, the highest master. But all of a sudden here comes a good master, and he walks by, and he sees that man who's made bad choices and decisions and has a heap of debt. And he begins to bid. He shows compassion and concern and care for that one on the auction block. And he bids and he bids and he bids. And he finally outbids the rest. And he purchases that servant. Now, when he purchased that servant, what is he purchasing? He's purchasing that servant's debt, all of his debt. That means that he has to go to every one of those creditors and pay them off in full. If I were to purchase Pastor Glenn Carey, and he owed people all over the country, when I purchase him, not only does he become my slave, but I have to pay all of his debt off. And so the master goes to this one, how much does that old boy owe you? What has he accrued that he couldn't pay for you? And they settle up and he pays him. He says, all right, he's paid in full. He owes you absolutely nothing else. He's paid you off. Then he goes to this one and does the same, and he does the same to this one. And when the master finally pays all the creditors off, the only person that this servant owes in this life is this master. He's done paid it all. The servant owes the master. And so this servant understands there was a purchase. Why can he say, and why does he say, I love my master? Because he never forgets what his master has done for him. Hallelujah. Somebody want to look this way and just say amen just here in a moment? Because there was a time when you were also, sir, and you, ma'am, were on the auction block of sin, and they were bidding for your soul. The devil was bidding for your soul. The devil said, I'll tell you what I'll give him. I'll give him a pleasure for a season. I'll give him temporary joy. I'll give him temporary fun. I'll give him this world and what this world affords and this world offers. But all of a sudden, there came a caring and a compassion and a loving master by and saw you there and me there and began to outbid the devil for us and said, I'll give him life. I'll give him abundant life, eternal life, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'll give him peace that passeth all understanding. I'll give him and her something worth living for. And we were bought by the precious blood of the Lamb, paid in full. And so the servant says, I love my master because of the purchase that was made. And then he says, number two, I love my master not only because of he purchased, paid my debt, but I love my master because of the provisions that he's given. You see, we read there, if this servant came in and served 6 years, that was the law, at the end of the 6 years, he was allowed to go free. He had paid his time, no matter what the master purchased him for, whatever cost it, whatever monies he was out. After 6 years, it's over with. He could go free. And so, if he comes in without a wife, and the master gives him a wife during those 6 years, and she bears him sons or daughters during those 6 years, and when the 6 year had completed, he can still go free, but he cannot carry the wife and kids the master had provided with him. They stay with the masters. And so here's the choice. Judgment day. He wakes up and he knows this is the day I've got to go and I've got to declare if I'm going to leave or if I'm going to stay. And he thinks about everything that master has done for him those 6 years. Whew. He wakes up that morning and he looks and he says, he sees a roof over his head. I've never had what I've got now. And he has a lovely, comfortable bed that he's resting on. And he don't forget where that's from. And he smells the coffee brewing on the inside of the kitchen. And he gets up and he walks in. And there his wife has a spread for breakfast on the table. He doesn't forget where she's come from. And about that time, children run down the hallway and they hug Daddy around the legs and they cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And he's thinking that morning, I love my master, for everything I have is because my master's been so good to me. Can somebody help me right here? Everything we have tonight is because our master has given it to us. I love my master because I love my wife. He gave her to me. I love my children. They're on loan from God. I love my grandchildren. The roof over our head, the food on our table. Say, oh no, I earned and I worked for everything. Who gave you the breath in your bosom to do what you do? Everything we have is on loan from God. It belongs to Him. You know the scriptures. Every perfect, good, perfect gift comes from the Father above without variance. I love my master because of the provisions. Everything we have tonight is because the Master loved us and provided for us. But here's the kicker, number three. He says, I love my Master. He's allowed to go free. But he doesn't want to go back to that old Master. That new Master, that good Master's been too good to him. I can't go back. You get under conviction and decide to come on, your ears burning, brother. Good to see you tonight. We got the tape rolling for you. Amen. I love my master because Everything that I have, He's given to me. But this third thing, He's making this choice. You say, Brother Jim, that's the most ignorant thing I've ever heard. How could a person that has an opportunity to go free would ever want to stay with his master? Well, if you're thinking that way, chances are you hadn't met the right master. Because if you met the right master that most of us have met, you don't want to go back and live that old life with that old master. You don't want to become that old master. You tried that. What did it get you? But look what God's done. I love my master. Because of the purchase and the provisions, but notice this, the proclamation. He wakes up that morning. And now he goes before the judges in the city. They're out at the gates of the city, open air for anybody, any of the citizenry to be there and present, to hear what he's going to say. And he testifies, and here's what he says. He says, I could go free, but I love my master too much. I don't want another master. I love my master. I'm going to stay with my wife and with my kids and with my master. He makes that public proclamation of his own volition. The master walks over there to him and takes him. The servant by the hand leads him up to the doorpost. And we read there in verse number six, takes him, lays his ear on the doorpost, takes a hammer and an awl, and drives that hot awl through his ear to brand him. From that day forth, he is branded that master's. He'll have no other master. And everywhere he goes, he's identified who he belongs to. Did anybody hear me right there? When you give your life to the Lord and he becomes your master, there is a branding, a marking that takes place that folks ought to know and see our mark that our master is the Lord Jesus Christ, and everywhere we go. You see, if that were to happen in 2025, it'd be a little different. Because I can just picture some of them say, well, Master, I'm going to come home to you tonight, but I don't need that mark in my ear. I'm not going to forsake you and run off. I'll be back. But if I have that mark in my ear, there's some places I'm not going to be able to go. Huh? You know, if you got the mark of Christ on you, there are some places that we're not supposed to go. Some friends we're not supposed to have, quote friends. Some music we're not supposed to listen to. If you got the mark, as a matter of fact, I love these children. I can just picture this young man. He's done come up to me and shook my hand before I even stuck my hand out. I thought he was going to give me five. No, he just wants to shake like a grown-up, shake my hand. I love these children because they speak with such innocence but such profundity. I mean, profound things come out of their mouth. This little girl was in Sunday school and about his age. And the teacher was talking about how we have a big, big God. And that big God lives in us. And she said to the teacher, she said, ma'am, said, if God's as big as you say he is, and look how small that I am. If that big God, as you say he is, lives in this little old body, some of him's going to have to stick out somewhere. How profound is that? If you got the big, big God, our Lord, living in you, and he's actually living in you, some of them's going to have to stick out. People are going to see him living in you. Do you love your master tonight? Just think about what he's done for you. I took the word discouragement out of my vocabulary. I asked God to do it. I couldn't do it. I asked him in January. And I haven't used that word discouraged. I don't say discouraged. Now, I just said it, but not in light that I'm discouraged, or I don't think we ought to get discouraged. I can be disappointed. There's a difference between being disappointed and discouraged. And I'm going to be preaching along those lines sometime this week about how we're not to be discouraged. God's people should never get discouraged. And if you feel it on, just remember what God's done for you in your past. And remember how faithful he is in your present. And remember his glorious face you're going to get to see in the future. One of the greatest, and I say this in closing, one of the greatest, most healthiest emotions that one can have is gratefulness. That's one of the most healthiest, they tell us, emotions that a person can have is gratefulness. If you're grateful, it's impossible to be discouraged. They don't walk hand in hand. Amen? I love my master tonight. And I know you do. Because my master is the one that gave me my wife and my children every good and perfect gift from above. Let's bow our heads tonight.